Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, we are thankful that you made it possible for us to assemble this evening. We are thankful for prayers that you answered. We know that you direct the snow to fall where you want it to. We thank you for making it such that it didn't affect us in any way that will hamper our meeting together this evening. For this, we're grateful. We realize that you are a gracious God, that you deal with us in your grace in every way. So we know it is a high privilege that we belong to you. And we recognize that there's nothing about us that commends us to you had it not been for your Son, Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross on our behalf. So based on all he has done and the privilege that you've given us, we thank you as we gather this evening to study a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we do pray now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Exodus chapter 19, verses 20 through 23. Exodus 19, verses 20 through 23, reading from the 1984 edition of the NIV, he reads, "The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.'" Now, we stated in our last study that this section of Exodus 19, verses 20 through 23, is the second paragraph of the larger section of Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 25, that is concerned with Yahweh's descent to Mount Sinai. Now, this second paragraph is concerned with Yahweh's invitation to Moses to come up to the mountain Sinai. Now, we also stated that a message the Holy Spirit wants us to hear is that excitement and curiosity must not lead to ignoring God's command. Now, I indicated to you, and I use a very simple illustration for this, because I said it will not be until next week, by the grace of God, that we'll get to actual example from the scripture. But I gave you an example of application whereby, you know, you get preparing to get to church or even a Saturday night, and here comes your best buddy you haven't seen in 20, 30, 40 years, or member of your family. And so you decide in your excitement, "I can forgo going to church." And I said, you know, in your mind, so, "Well, it's in the tape, I can get it." And I tried to explain last week that really, if you have that mentality, what you have done is you place God second place in your life. That the idea of, you know, online and all that is for those who cannot be here physically because of distance, or when somebody is actually sick, they can't get up. But other than that, it is not, the whole purpose is not so that it is for our convenience, so to say, to help us push aside the command to assemble together. So I used that illustration last week because I know I won't get to use the illustration from the scripture until next week. Anyway, we are started at Yahweh's invitation to Moses to come up to the top of Mount Sinai occurred after his descent to the top of the mountain. Now, while on the mountain top, Yahweh communicated a message to Moses to convey to Israel. Now, this message is indeed a warning to them, a warning to them. Now, this warning, of course, has a purpose. As we indicated in our last study, it is really with the purpose of this warning that we begin our study this evening. The purpose of the warning is for the people of Israel community not to ignore Yahweh's instruction regarding the restriction placed on them about their movements with respect to Mount Sinai. It is his purpose as given then in the clause of Exodus 19 verse 21. Look at that clause. It says, or reads, "So they do not force their way through to see the Lord." Now literally, the Hebrew reads, "lest they break through to Yahweh to see." Now this is because the expression "so not" of the NIV or "lest" of the literal translation is really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean "or" otherwise, as a marker of an alternative relation, as the word is used when Eve narrated to the serpent or Satan God's instruction to her and the husband concerning the fruit of the tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden that they should not eat, as stated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. The Hebrew word pen just, of course, if we transliterate it, just like a pen that you write with. But the Hebrew word has several meanings, so here in Genesis 3, verse 3, reads, "But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it." Or, now that word "or" is the same Hebrew word used in the passage that we're studying. It says, "or you will die." Of course, the NIV, "let's not." "And not, so not." Anyway, the word may really, the Hebrew word may mean "not" as a marker that negates a statement, as in the instruction of Abraham to the servant to ensure Isaac never returned to Abraham's birth country, which God told him to leave and go to Canaan, according to the instruction of Genesis chapter 24, verse 6. Genesis chapter 24, verse 6. It is, "Make sure that you do not take my son back there." Abraham has totally separated from his people who were involved in idolatry. And he said, "Make sure you don't bring my son back there," Abraham said. Now the Hebrew word may also mean lest. Or it can mean "so that not." That again is a mark of a negative purpose, implying some apprehension or worry of a possible future event, as it is used in Jeremiah's prayer to Yahweh, as he stated in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24. It is, correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest, that's our Hebrew word, yes, lest you reduce me to nothing. In our passage of Exodus 19, verse 21, though, the word is used in the sense of lest, or it can be also translated so that not, as a marker of negative purpose. Now it is therefore used to express apprehension regarding a possible action the people of Israel could not take. Now the possible action that the people could really is that of wanting to see Yahweh by application of force. As in that clause that we're looking at, verse 21, see, it reads again, so they do not force their way through to see the Lord. Now that expression, force their way, is really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to destroy, to demolish, or even to tear down or break down, especially of a structure, as in the instruction God gave to Gideon regarding the father's altar that was involved in idolatry. God said to Gideon, tear it down. This, the Hebrew word is used in Judges chapter 6, verse 25. Judges chapter 6, verse 25. That's where our Hebrew word translated force their way is translated tear down, more or less. So here he reads, that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and call down the Asherah pole beside it. In other words, destroy that altar used for idolatry. Now the word may mean to break, as it is used in the psalmist's prayer recorded in Psalm chapter 58, verse 6. Psalm 58, verse 6. Where the psalmist pleads for God to do something against those who are after him, so to say. So, Psalm 58, verse 6 reads, break, that's a Hebrew word, break the teeth in their mouth, O God. Tear out, O Lord, the fangs of the lions. Now, in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 22, the word has the sense of to break through, to break through. That is, of course, to pass through by force, as of, you know, a barrier, go through a barrier by force. Now, as we explained in Exodus chapter 19, verse 12, we do not know how Moses secure the boundary. The people were not to cross to get close to the mountain. We don't know what he did. But whatever the nature of the boundary, there is the implication that to cross it will require an application of force of some sort by the people in order to break through. Hence, the warning is that Israel should not do such a thing. Do not break through what they have. Now, be that as it may, the people would attempt to break through the boundary that Moses, in some fashion, has set up. Now, the purpose for such an action would simply be to see Yahweh, as that is what is meant in the verbal phrase of where we're studying, where it says, to see the Lord. Again, that word see here is from a Hebrew word that generally means or denotes the physical sense of perception with the eye, so it means to see, but it conveys various other meanings. So the word may see, may mean something like to see after or even to learn about, as the word is used to describe Joseph's mission when his father sent him to go and check up on his brothers who were in the field taking care of their flock, as stated in Genesis chapter 37, verse 14. That's a Hebrew word, ra. But here, it can mean something to go and see after or to learn about. So Genesis 37, verse 14 reads, so he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with their flock, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron when Joseph arrived at Shechem. Now see here, it's ready to go see after or learn about them to see how things are with them. Of course, the word may mean to perceive, as it is used to describe God's action when he appeared to Moses the first time, according to Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4 reads, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. See that clause, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, may then be understood to mean that God perceived Moses' curiosity. God perceived Moses' curiosity with respect to the burning bush. Now the word, of course, may mean to observe or to watch, as it is used to describe what the Philistines did once they released the Ark of the Covenant that they captured using a cow, so to say, to drag it to Israel. And so our word is used to see what will happen. And that word is where it's used in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. First Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. First Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. It says, but keep watching it. If it goes up, because that watch is a Hebrew word ra, but here it's trying to watch. If he goes up to his own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if he does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, and that it happened to us by chance. Because they realize what most people don't realize today. Whenever anything happens to you, you need to check and see what is God telling you And this was the case with these people, the Philistines. They said, well, all this trouble that we've had, we think it's from the God of Israel, Yahweh. But we're not sure. So we say this in truth. If he goes this way, then we know it is him. If it's not, then we know. That is what they call chance, but God said no such thing. And therefore, he directed the animals to go exactly the way they anticipated. And that is what happened here. So they kept watching, and that is exactly what happened. Anyway, the Hebrew word may mean to see, though, in the sense of to experience. Now, in other words, so it's not just to see, but to experience something. And that's the way the word is used in the invitation given to believers in ancient Israel that is also extended to all of us today. Same invitation is being given to us as I read this passage. So that, you know, pay attention to them. What it says, it's an invitation. And I would think that some of you already know that. But just to remind you, this is the invitation. The invitation is given in Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. It is, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, obviously here, the invitation to see that Yahweh is good is not one that requires the organ of sight, as it is to experience something about Yahweh that will confirm that he is good. Now you see, I've said it several times, I'm one of those that believe in experiential Christianity. That is to say, there's nothing stronger than what you experience. See, if your relationship with God is shaky, it's because you haven't experienced him. But once you experience him, no one can push you up and down about it. You know what you've experienced. You know what you've seen. You know you claim his promise, for example. You know exactly what he did. Or you prayed about something specific, and he answered it exactly that way. So, no matter what anyone says, you know. That's an experience no one can take away from you. I mean, they can say, we discovered there's no God. Yeah, okay. Shoot yourself. For me, you say, no, I don't care what you say. I know he is there. Because there's no other explanation for X, Y, Z in my life. So that's what we're talking about, experience. That's an invitation given to Israel that's extended to all of us this evening. In other words, taste. How you do that? You learn his word. You see a situation in your life, you apply it. And watch and see if he doesn't do exactly what he said according to that promise. And if he does, you know that he is good. So that is what the invitation is. And so we all should strive to accept this invitation and strive in every way, moment by moment, day after day in your life, try to make your experience real with the Lord. Prove it. So that if people deride you, because their time is coming, some of you may already be experiencing that, where people are deriding you. They're scorning, they're laughing. Oh yeah. You learn the Bible, you go to Bible study, every Wednesday you go Sunday and all that. So what? And people try to shoot you down in many ways, but if you taste the Lord and see that he's good, that means if you experience him, it doesn't matter, will shake you from knowing who you are serving. Anyway, the Hebrew word, though, in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 21, has the sense of to look. That is, to perceive, of course, with attention, direct or direct one's gaze towards something. Now, so, the one the people would desire to look at or to gaze at is described in the NIV as the Lord in the passage we're studying, Exodus 19:21. That's whom they want to see, the Lord. Because that word Lord of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that consists of the sacred tetragrammaton, that is four letters in the Hebrews that they do not pronounce because they say it's so sacred to pronounce. It's really, if we spell it out, it's YHWH. And we put some, they put some vowel and say Yahweh. That is the personal name that God gave to Israelites by which to identify him through Moses. That is a personal name. That is why, of course, you know, these days, when people argue certain things, you don't argue too much with them. People say, Lord, yeah, Lord, that's fine. But truly speaking, that's a generic term, really, when it comes to in the Old Testament. Because wherever you see Lord, all in cap, as I've explained to you, it means Yahweh. That's a personal name. In other words, you have your personal name. Wouldn't you? Do you want people to call you by your name or not? So God said, that's the God of Israel, whom we have shown through our study in Corinthians, that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ prior to incarnation. He is the one that said, that's my name. Yahweh, that's my name. And so that's why for some time now, I use that word, the meaning Yahweh, because that is his personal name. Anyway, so it is him that Israel will be wanting to see because they had had his voice speak to Moses. So, being humans, curiosity, they want to see. Can we see what he looks like? So, that is what you will expect of us humans. We'll be hearing this voice. Can we see what this person looks like? But in this case, it's Yahweh God. And he said, they want to do that, but one of them don't even try. Because that is something else. Anyway, previously, we indicated that warning people, though, is usually an activity of telling them of a coming danger or of the consequence of their action or attitude. That's what warning really is. You're telling somebody of danger that's coming or what will be the consequence. Hence, Yahweh communicated to Moses the consequence of the people failing to heed to the warning not to attempt to come up the mountain. It is this consequence that's given in the last sentence of Exodus chapter 19, verse 21. Look at that last sentence. It says, And many of them perish. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads this way, and many from them fall. Let me read that again. That's exactly the way it is from the Hebrew. And many from them fall. Now, the sentence tells us that what will result if the warning of Yahweh to Israel through Moses is not heeded. This fact is implied really in the word and, when it says and, in the sentence again, and many of them perish that we're considering. You see that word and? It's really translated from a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions, as it is here though, in some English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used to convey the sense of result. So that the sentence, and many of them perish because of what I just explained about that word "and" may be fully translated this way. As a result, many of them perish. As a result, many of them perish. Now the word "many" here, of course, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean great, as it is used to compare preferable states or states in life regarding material possession, as we read in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. This is something, this passage is, you know, it's something desirable, depending on where the Lord puts you in this spectrum of very little to plenty. But here is what it says: better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. In other words, what he's saying here is this: it's better that you have just enough to get by than to have peace with the fear of the Lord. Here it means you are devoted to the Lord, and the result of that devotion is you have peace. You have a peaceful life than to have plenty. That's what it means, but your life is a mess. That's turmoil. In other words, there are a lot of people, I know a whole lot of people say, yeah, I just want to be rich one day. Let me see how they feel. Well, you just don't know what some of them feel like. How miserable they are. How sleepless they are. Now, of course, if somebody is rich, wealthy, and fears the Lord, the person will enjoy the peace. It wouldn't matter. But this is talking about those who all they have is the wealth of this world going for them. That's all they have. Nothing else. And their life must be in turmoil. They can't find rest. This is why. There are many ways people don't realize this. When people snap at each other, a lot of times that's what's because people are restless on the inside. So they think if they can put you down or snap at you, then that will give them peace. When they do that, it still don't give them the peace they're looking for. Nothing can do that. As someone says, our life is full of vacuum. That vacuum can only be filled by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In other words, fear of the Lord is what you need. Once you have it, then you can enjoy your life on this planet. That's why I say better a little with fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. So it is better that you could there in sickness and have enough to enjoy that you can lie down. Within a few minutes you are deep snoring. Then have a lot of money, shoot this, drink this, and just to go get some sleep, if at all. And become restless, and a whole lot of people, like I say, a whole lot of people are in great disarray every day because they don't get enough sleep. And they're just sleepless people. Because there's turmoil going on in their lives. But if you have the Lord, the fear of the Lord, you shouldn't have that. And that is why this passage is important. But anyway, the issue here is that the Hebrew word "rab," translated "many," is translated here "great." Now the word Hebrew word may mean also numerous or great many, as it is used to describe what the suffering and the death of the Messiah will accomplish for a great many people, as stated in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 11. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. Here, Isaiah 53, verse 11, talking about the Messiah. He says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Now, many here, those will be justified, refers to the elect. And if the Messiah will bear the sins of all people in the world. That's why we say we have what's called unlimited atonement with limited application. It only applies to the elect, because these are the actual people that will receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Now the Hebrew word may mean abundant, as it is used to describe water supply that enables a plant to thrive, as described in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 8 reads, it has been planted in good soil by abundant water. That word abundant is a Hebrew word rab, translated many in our passage. See, abundant water, so that it will produce branches, bear fruit, and become a splendid vine. In our passage, though, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of great many or numerous, that is pertaining to a relatively large quantity of countable persons. So, the literal phrasing, many from them, indicates that, when it reads literally, many from them, indicates that not everyone in Israelite community will suffer the consequence specified. Now, this is because even if the people were to succeed in forcing their way to the mountain, not every one of them or every person will reach the mountain top, since their number at that time would make it difficult for all of them to be at the top of the mountain at the same time. Now, besides though, there might be those who physically will be unable to get to the top of the Mount Sinai, physically. So the point is that not everyone in the camp of Israel will be able to get to the top of the mountain so as to suffer the consequence that Yahweh has specified. That's why the literal phrase says, many from them. It didn't say all of them, it's many from them. That is, there are those who will not. Now the consequence though of getting to the top of the mountain is death. As that is what is intended in the last clause where we're studying Exodus 19 verse 21. Look at that again. It says, and many of them perish. And many of them perish. Now that word perish is really translated from a Hebrew word that is most common literal usage is the sense of falling over or falling down, usually with the idea of unintentional falling. Now the word no doubt then may mean to fall in battle. That is of course to die, as a word is used to warn the rebellious Israel what will happen to them because they doubted God's ability to fulfill his promise, God told them, I'm going to get you into Canaan. And some of them, after those spies came home and explained what they saw, you know, we looked like little ants before these giants. And they all started whining and crying, and, you know. And when God showed his displeasure, they said, where are we going to go? Too late. You've already doubted him. And Moses wanted them to go. But they wouldn't listen to him anyway. And so many of them went in there and died. Because they've seen God fight for them, but this time he wouldn't, because they're going in rebellion. So this is where our word means to die, although it means is written, is translated fallen in some of our English versions in Numbers chapter 14, verse 43. Numbers. Numbers chapter 14, verse 43. It reads, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there, because you have turned away from the Lord. He will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. In other words, you will die by the sword. But here it's translated to fall, but that means you will die by the sword. Now the Hebrew word could mean to attack, as it is used for the sudden attack of the kings by Joshua, of course, that teamed up to attack Israel, as stated in Joshua chapter 11, verse 7. I hold on to Joshua. Joshua. Chapter 11, verse 7. Joshua chapter 11, verse 7 reads, so Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them. That word attack is the same Hebrew word that we say translate perish in the passage we're studying, but here it means to attack. Now the word may also mean to collapse, as it is then used to describe what happened to the wall of Jericho when Israel attacked the city, according to Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. Joshua chapter 6, verse 5 reads, when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse. That's a Hebrew word. Here it's translated now, collapse. And the people will go up, every man straight in. Now the word may figuratively really mean to ruin or to perish. In our passage of Exodus 19 verse 21, the word means to fall in the sense of to die. In other words, they're going to fall. If you get up there, you're going to fall, but you're going to, what it really means, you're going to die. Hence, again, the consequence of forcing oneself to the mountain will be death of such a person, because God has said, don't do it. Now, Yahweh wanted Israel to recognize that to approach him is not a simple matter, and so must be done under his own terms or conditions. Now it is for this reason that he was emphatic regarding the priests approaching him, not just on Mount Sinai, but whenever he makes his presence known in a unique way. It is to convey that the people should approach him on his own terms, that's Yahweh's terms, that he focused on the priests, as we read in the first clause, look at verse 22, the passage we're studying. Look at verse 22. Exodus 19, verse 22 reads, even the priests who approach the Lord. Now, a more literal translation is, and even the priests who come near Yahweh. Who come near Yahweh. Now, of course, Yahweh here was really very emphatic in what he stated through Moses as in the first clause now of Exodus 19, verse 22 that we're looking at. Now, this we see though from the Hebrew particle. The Hebrew particles that Moses used here that help us to see how emphatic the Lord was. See, the word "and" in the literal translation I gave you, where I say, and even the priests who come near Yahweh. That word "and" again is translated from a Hebrew particle, often translated "and." In our passage, though, it performs what I call a double duty. That is, it serves here to provide an additional instruction or warning regarding approaching Yahweh at Mount Sinai during the special manifestation of His presence. Furthermore, He has to enhance the second Hebrew particle used to convey that Yahweh was emphatic in His instruction. You see the word "even" of verse 22 of the NIV. Look at what it says, even the priests. Now, that word "even" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean "also" or "moreover," to emphasize a word that immediately follows, or to emphasize that a thought expressed in a sentence is emphatic. So it is to emphasize a word that the particle "do" was used, for example, in conveying that Pharaoh hardened his heart in Exodus chapter 8, verse 32. Exodus it is, but this time also, that's a Hebrew word "gam." But this time also, Pharaoh had in his heart and will not let the people go. Now, of course, the particle may mean "indeed," also to show emphasis, or it can mean "certainly," as the word is used, or at least placed in the mouth of Isaac, to convey that despite Jacob's method of receiving the blessing, but that he will certainly be blessed. He's already pronounced the blessing, although he did it by trickery, it still belonged to him. And so our word is used to be emphatic in the mouth of Isaac in Genesis chapter 27, verse 33. Genesis chapter 27, verse 33. It is, Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I bless him." And indeed, that's our Hebrew word here, it's not, and indeed, he'll be blessed. Now, in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 22, the Hebrew particle is used for emphasis, and because it's attached to the Hebrew particle that will state it can be translated "and," so the combination of the two words leads to something like "and also" as a translation. Hence, we know that Yahweh was being quite emphatic in his communication to Moses concerning the priests in the first clause of Exodus 19:22. Again, it reads, "Even the priests who approach the Lord." Even the priests who approach the Lord. Now, to understand how emphatic Yahweh was regarding approaching him at this time, he had appeared to them in a special way at Mount Sinai, we need to understand really who is a priest. Remember, he's including priests. This shows how serious it is. You just don't approach God anyhow you want. You must come to him in his own way, in his own terms. So now he puts Aaron priest to show he's just telling the people, but now he puts the priest. Now, the priests are important people that we need to look at them to understand why he even included them here. Now, to begin with, the word priest here is translated from a Hebrew word. Most of you hear the name Kohen. As many Jewish people, they have the name Kohen. That is a Hebrew word that means priest. So that when you hear Kohen, that means that person can trace his lineage to the tribe of Levi. Now, of course, although it means really a priest, but the word in some places can mean royal advisors. That's the way it's used in describing those who serve in David's administration in 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 18. It is Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was over the Keretites and Peletites, and David's sons were royal advisors. Now, see that sentence, David's sons were royal advisors. It's more literally, because of the Hebrew word used, it reads, David's sons were priests. But David is not from the tribe of Levi, and so his sons could not be priests. Therefore, the Hebrew word is better translated here, royal advisors or ministers in the administration of David's government. Now, a priest, no doubt, is an individual who performs religious rites and rituals to God on behalf of others. In effect, when the supreme God of creation is involved, such a person has the responsibility of mediating between God and his people, ensuring proper worship and maintaining the spiritual health of the people of God. That's what a priest had to do. Now, Israel's priests have several functions. However, their basic function is that of offering sacrifice, as we may gather from Leviticus chapter 1, verse 5. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 5. It is, he is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So there's their primary function in that sense of ritual. However, they were also Israel's teachers of God's word, according to Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23. It is there, that's a priest, I to teach my people the difference between holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between unclean, the unclean, and the clean. Now, so the priests had a lot of functions in Israel. They could be judges, and they had function of blessing the people. However, one important function for them though is, in my judgment, although people today don't pay too much attention to that, is one of the reasons it's so difficult and very terrifying to be a pastor. To me, I don't know about others, is because a priest here served as a role model concerning living and teaching of God's word. It is this that is implied in what Yahweh said about Israel's priests, recorded in Malachi chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He reads, true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For look at that, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. So a priest had this function, that people should go to him and get instruction. And that requires that such a person must have an exemplary life, so that people would think that his advice is worth listening to. Because today people don't care too much, and that is why we have all kinds of trouble in the Christian faith today. Because many of us have no respect for those who are supposed to be their pastors, for example, and the pastors don't help, because we ignore this aspect of being the role models that are required in order to have credibility before those one teaches. And that, to me, is one of the reasons that I believe it is a difficult thing to be a pastor. Anyway, the thing is that it is God's instruction that this, even this priest, who are known to have this privilege of being able to go between Israel and God, that even then cannot approach God anytime they want, or anyhow they want. So here's the reason I put this to us, is this. So many of us just say, okay, you want to pray? You're just, you're already praying. And don't care about your soul. Are you kidding? Who are you talking to? Do you know who you're approaching? That's the whole issue here. Do you know who you're approaching? And you're praying, just you want to pray just like that? You're not concerned about your soul condition? And you think he's going to answer you? He's not going to pay you attention anyway. So when what he's trying to tell this people is, I'm not someone you just approaching how you want. The same thing all of us should be aware of. And that is why we have to constantly monitor our thoughts and everything so that we do have that relationship with Him. So that when we approach Him, we know we're going with a clean hand, so to say. No sin in us in order to approach Him. So anyway, the issue, because it is here, the cross we're considering, say, who approach the Lord, or literally the priests who come near Yahweh. There is, of course, the question as to whether though Yahweh is concerned with the specific approach of the priest to Yahweh during this appearance at Mount Sinai, or whether it is with a general instruction that he is concerned. In other words, is he focusing just for the priests now, at the time they were studying? That we're studying that time when they were at the mountain. Is that what he's talking about? Or is he giving them a general instruction as to how to approach him? Well, we're out of time, so we'll consider that issue in our next study. But let me end by reminding you firstly that it is not a simple matter to approach God anyhow, implying that approaching him must be on his own terms, that no doubt implies absence of sin when you approach him. And secondly, of the message, of course, that we are studying, which is that excitement and curiosity must not lead to ignoring those commands. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we have our minds to know how to approach you, and also to recognize that we should never allow our emotions to play a role that will make us do things contrary to your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.